blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We sing that song, "Soon We Shall Sing Around the Throne." We might as well start now. Hallelujah. We know that we will all sing together when we get to the other side, but we have something to sing about now. And we're singing it with revelation. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Certainly nice to be back together once again. Thank you for your prayers this week. I had a medical procedure on Thursday that I had to prepare for, and I went to the hospital on Wednesday, and it happens to be a Catholic hospital, and as I was going in, there was a nice gentleman that was, kind of a greeter and so on, and he had some kind of a jar in his hand, and he greeted us. Jennifer went with me to this visit, and so he greeted us as we were coming through, and he said, "It's Ash Wednesday. Would you like some ashes?" You know, what are you supposed to do with that? You know, it did turn out that it was this last Wednesday. It was 6 years to the day that our church building was burned. It was Ash Wednesday, and it was Valentine's Day. It was somebody showing their love. And, you know, it's kind of unique that it would fall on the exact same day because it's based on, not on the solar calendar, Easter, but on the lunar calendar. But just so happened that it's 6 years to the day. So thank the Lord for his goodness and mercy. The devil tried to burn us out of here, but there's a different fire that's burning here. Amen. Hallelujah. Couple of things here real quickly before we get into the word. Brother Freddie Hatfield contacted me this morning and said that there's sickness going through the church and asked that we would join them in prayer for the saints of his fellowship. And in particular, there's a brother, Gary Ross, that's been having some internal bleeding and they haven't been able to find the source. And so he asked that we would bring him before the throne also, and I said that we would. Also, our brother Flint Tate from Anchorage was in an accident here yesterday, and pretty serious. There was somebody driving another vehicle that was going pretty fast and went through intersection, ran through the intersection and hit him in the side. And he was supposed to have somebody else in the vehicle with him and didn't, and he believes that at the very least, that person would have been seriously injured, if not dead. Thankfully, Brother Flint, he has a couple of broken ribs, he said, but other than that, sore, bruised up a little bit. But other than that, you know, I mean, it could have been a whole lot worse for him. His vehicle is completely totaled. So we thank the Lord for interceding on his behalf and pray for a complete recovery. And then we're just real excited to have the Adams family with us this morning. Amen. I've been waiting. That's with one D, not two. So I have to do that with my own name, you know. There's Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, but that's two Ks, not one. So anyway, it's very nice to have you with us this morning. And they're out here for the passing of Sister Jessica's uncle, David Williams, has went on to his reward, and they're going to have a memorial service at East Lawn starting at noon on Tuesday. So our hearts go out to our sister Jessica and to the family for the passing of her uncle. And, you know, as we've said time and time again, it doesn't matter how prepared you are, it still leaves a little hole, and it impacts us on this side. And so we want to remember them in prayer, say, look for closure and ask for the Lord to comfort and give strength. And so with that, I'd like to get into the Word here this morning. We've been on a subject here for a few services that we'd like to continue. Reading from Exodus, the second chapter, starting at the 23rd verse. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of all their celebration, and everything was going so good, and they were just living on top of the mountain. And it's not how it reads, is it? This is God's chosen people. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Again, from Israel and the church. We start in the second chapter, the preparation of deliverance, the birth of Moses. The people begin to get ready. Taskmasters beating, children slain. The hour of the cogs of God's prophetic wheels had ground up to the time. And then again from third Exodus, the first Exodus, what did he do? He brought them out of a natural land to a natural land. The second Exodus, he brought them out from a spiritual condition into a spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now he's bringing them from the spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost right back into the eternal land of the millennium and the great hereafter. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, Lord, this morning, there's certainly no big I's and little U's. Lord, we all humble ourselves before you, and it's not a hard concept for us to get a hold of because we know how great you are. We know how far, Lord, that you reach down to bring us to the place that you've called us to be at. And Lord, so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith once again. Father, first of all, we want to bring these needs before you. We know that you know all about it, Lord, but you told us to make our requests known and to ask for these things to be done, to agree together for these things to be done here on the earth. And so, Lord, we pray for our brother Freddie Hatfield's congregation, that, Father, that you would drive that sickness out of the body. And Lord, that you would raise up each and every one. Lord, as your word declares that it's your desire to do and your will to do. So we're asking for your will that is in heaven, your word to be done here on the earth, Lord, according to your word. And Father, in particular, for the brother that's suffering from internal bleeding. He may not know what the cause of that is. Maybe the doctors haven't been able to get to the root cause of it, but we know that you know all things, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause this bleeding to stop, and that our brother would be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, and we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. And Father, for the Williams family and all the relatives that are coming together, Lord, to attend this memorial service, we pray that you would comfort and strengthen families, Lord, and Father, that things would be said, things that would be done, that would bring glory to you, that would Lord, be helpful to others. It would be encouraging in times like these. And Father, we just look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. We just look to you for all things this morning, Lord, and knowing that you do all things well. Father, we commit all of our needs into your capable hands. And Lord, we just ask that you would have your way in each and every one of our lives. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. I had a little something in my mouth because I was trying to fight these frogs. But I'm fighting with something that was in my mouth, so. So we would title the thought here this morning, Coming Out, Come Out and Serve the Living God. So when Moses was inspired to write these truths that are condensed in God's Word, we know that these these writings are condensed truths. And so to get the full meaning from each one, it requires careful and prayerful study, but God set it up that way, that he will reveal these things to us in time. Because we know that every word has meaning, and the words were chosen for one purpose. And so many times, whole sermons, by the help of the Holy Spirit, can be taken from the reading of just a few words. Maybe not even a full verse, maybe half of a verse. And we know that the Bible is one of the, well, it is the most unusual book, because it can be an historical and accurate historical accounting of something that took place, and at the very same time be a prophetic account of something that is yet to be. So in other words, it can read like a history book and speak of people of a certain time and events of a certain time that took place. And at the very same time, it can speak prophetically of a people and of events that will take place at a later time. There's no other book like this. And because of that, we approach these things mindfully and carefully and prayerfully. And so as we've been looking at the events that took place just before the great, what they call the great first Exodus, we found many parallels from that Exodus that helped to shed light on the third Exodus of the Gentile church that is prophesied to take place in our day. I'll get my throat cleared here in just a moment. And this third Exodus we know is commonly referred to by most Christian churches as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he comes to take the very purchased of his own blood from the earth in a resurrection, in a rapture. And he does this right under the very nose of Satan himself and his natural and spiritual systems of this world. And as he calls them to come out of these systems, as we read about it in Revelation chapter 18, I believe it's the fourth verse, he then changes their mortal bodies and gathers them all together to meet him in the air in a dimension that's right here, but it's a dimension that's moving just a little faster than the one that we're living in right now. And they go with him to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, followed by the grand honeymoon of the bridegroom and the bride, known as the millennium or the 1,000-year reign of the sons of God upon the earth. An earth that has received at this time a baptism of fire, and it's now under new management. The old kingdoms of this world having all been put under the feet of this kingdom of heaven that's now on the earth, and restored sons and daughters of God are walking on the earth, and they are the children of this new race, and they're living in a restored kingdom, and they're living like the sons and daughters of God were supposed to live had they come forth by the spoken word in the beginning. So whereas this is the first great Exodus that we're speaking of this morning, it outlines God taking a chosen nation from among the nations of the earth, calling them out of Egypt, which is the type of the world for you and I, or the systems of the world, to go into a land that's called by the name of Israel. The third Exodus is the calling of individuals that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world and were bought by his very own blood, calling them out by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, calling them out from spiritual systems of this world to step into new bodies and then to come back with him into a natural kingdom, a kingdom of David, that will be upon this earth, an earth that has received its baptism of fire. We have great things to look forward to. There are great things in our future. And so, as we look at these details of the first Exodus, we believe that it'll give us better ideas or give us a better view of the Exodus that is to take place in our day. Because God is a God of symbols, and He reveals to us his word in parables that are written in symbols. And God declares things that have been to reveal to us things that are and things that are to be. Modern events are made clear to us by prophecy. And so we know that at the time of the first Exodus, Egypt was an advanced nation. It was a very great nation at that time. And we know that it was a time of also of great oppression upon the people of God as they lived in Egypt under changing of the political leadership of Egypt when a new pharaoh was seated upon the throne. And we know that this political oppression upon the people caused them to a certain extent to call upon the Lord for deliverance. And it's sad to say, but we know that sometimes it takes pressure upon us to cause us to call upon God in the way that we should call upon Him. When things are going well, it's just human nature. When life is easy, we don't generally cry out like we should. And as we saw last time, the cry of the people actually plays a part in calling God on the scene, ironically, to do what He already said that He's going to do. But we have a part to play in this also. And we know that Israel was under a lot of pressure of all sorts. They were under the bondage of time. That was one of the things that Pharaoh had introduced into their lives, was to just get them so caught up with making things for Pharaoh, making things for Egypt, that they had little time for anything else. They had been given a great position, a great portion of the land at one time, and they had been living in such a place where they were almost worshipped by the people that they lived among. They had been given a land that was known as Goshen, and it was actually the best land of Egypt. If you look at even in modern times, if you look at the nation of Egypt, there's very little of the land that's actually habitable. There's very little of the land that people are actually dwelling in. Most of the land that people are living in is along the River Nile, because we know that water is critical. It's the life source, and we know that the Nile is a great source of water even to this day to Egypt. And so it was because of Joseph, of course, who was a type of the son of prosperity, that they were treated with such honor and they were treated with such respect. We know that in type or shadow that Joseph was a type of a savior that actually God used in such a way with wisdom to cause them to store up for a time of drought and a time when there wasn't going to be anything. And he was actually a type of Christ in that sense that it wasn't just the salvation of Israel, but it was the salvation of the nations of Egypt as well. And we also see played out in that part that Joseph went ahead before Israel was brought into Egypt. He went ahead to prepare a place for them for that particular time. So, but now Joseph, he's been gone off the scene for hundreds of years, of course, and now there's a new Pharaoh that's seated on the throne that knows nothing about Joseph. And therefore, he does not look upon the children of Israel in the same manner as the previous Pharaohs had done. So the conditions were rapidly changing, and things can change so quickly, can they not? The conditions were rapidly changing in Egypt as God's great wheels of prophecy were turning to bring the conditions that were necessary for the Exodus to take place. And as we've looked at this, we've seen, we brought up the example of a cuckoo clock, if you will, where that clock has a lot of gears and a lot of inner working, and it might have some weights that are pulling down that is the force or the power that keeps that clock turning and keeps things moving. But there are gears that are all moving on the inside, and at certain times of the day, at certain hours, those wheels will turn to a certain position, When it's right on, let's say it's right at 1 o'clock, then at 1 o'clock, then a door maybe will open and a little bird will come out and make some sounds, cuckoo or whatever, and then go back in and it'll do that once for 1 o'clock. It'll do it 7 times if it's 7 o'clock, whatever. But you won't see a whole lot going on, but there are gears that are turning behind the scenes. Everything's moving, whether it may seem like a quiet time, may seem like a time when nothing's really happening, but at the appointed time, the gears have been moving all along. They don't all of a sudden just start turning. They've always been turning, but there's a certain position that they get to where they'll engage other wheels that are in there, prophetic wheels, if you will. They'll engage these other wheels, and then things will take place, and you'll see a whole lot happening all at once, and then it'll be a quiet time afterwards. And that's the way God's prophetic wheels are concerning prophecy. So wheels began to turn, things began to take place, and when God's prophetic wheels turn, friends, the things that begin to take place, they're not always pleasant. How many knows that? But they're necessary for things to come to pass in our life that he's already prophesied that are going to come to pass. So we pray for those things, but at the same time, we need to be fully aware that we are, when we pray for things, when we pray for healing, when we pray for our family members, when we pray for God to undertake for this promise, for that promise, we need to be fully aware that we're giving God permission to use whatever means is necessary to bring those things to pass. And it's not always pleasant. Because what we are praying for is for his will to be done on earth as it already is done in heaven. And God knows just what it takes, friends, to bring his promises to pass in our lives. So we need to be prepared for changes. And guess what? Changes are going to come in order for God's will to be performed. For God's word to come to pass, changes must come about. And we don't like change. Oh, we say that we like change, you know, but what we don't like is change that's out of our control. We don't like change that's thrust on us. Some people get upset when people will leave a church, and they get upset because it's bringing change into their life, and they don't want any change. Their life is going to be different because somebody moved away or somebody went here or went there, right? So it's just the fact that something's changing that people will get upset about sometimes. But God knows just exactly what it'll take to bring his promises to pass in our lives. So we need to be prepared for changes. Because changes are going to happen in order for God's will, God's word, to be fulfilled in our lives. So we might as well get used to that. We shouldn't be surprised when changes happen. Because if nothing changes, then how's something going to change? You want things to stay the same? Then don't change anything. You want things to be different? There needs to be change. And hope is not a plan. So it all depends on who God is calling and who God is dealing with and what needs to be changed. That will determine what kind of changes will take place. Sometimes all God has to do is to move upon somebody's heart to cause them to come running down to an altar and then surrender to him. Other times, in order for God's will to be fulfilled, he has to cause a person to end up flat on their back in a hospital bed or some other situation so that they'll stop long enough to look up to him and to call out to him and to surrender to him. And only God knows what it'll take. But we trust that whatever it'll take is right. Sometimes we have to be taken from a job or we have to be taken from a church or we have to be taken from loved ones into new settings, new situations in our lives in order for the wheels of prophecy to turn in our lives. You see, those wheels are already turning, but we've got to be engaged with those wheels. Amen. Sometimes a completely different atmosphere is required to bring the Word of God to pass in our lives. And as human beings, friends, we get into our comfort zones. It's just the nature of human beings. And many times we don't like change that has been thrust upon us. But we need to realize that unless something changes, nothing changes. That's a very profound but very simple statement. If nothing changes, then nothing changes. If you want change, something has to change. Sometimes a person can be working in a job that maybe they even really like, but it consumes all of their time. And yet they want to spend more time coming to church. And the solution might be that God leads them to a different job. Or God causes the company that they're working for to close down. Right. Something very surprising, right? Or God leads them to move to a new area or so that they can come to church. Something has to change to bring the change that we're praying for. Something has to change to bring the change that we're praying for. And what we're praying for is what God already said that He's going to do. But we have a part in this. And the change is not always pleasant. How many knows that's true? So imagine how the children of Israel must have been content at one period of time as they're in Egypt. They were living in the best part of the land. Goshen was the best of the best. They were eating of the best fruits. They were multiplying to the point that, excuse me, very soon they're going to outnumber outnumber the Egyptians in population, the Egyptians. And God is going to move amongst them in a manner that's going to change things for them. But guess what? It's going to change things for Egypt too. Do you ever think about that? We're looking for the change that God has promised for us. But in order for those changes to come, there's going to be changes in this world. And the world may not like the changes that are coming. But the changes that are going to happen to them is for our sake. And that's the way we need to look at it. Instead of looking at it the other way, thinking that the things that are changing are for their sake. No, it's for our sake. In order for us to get out of here, things have to change. And letting off the pressure, Brother Bram says, when they were down in Egypt, they were slaves. They had never seen the promised land. None of them had been up there. Imagine that. They've been talking about a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and you know what a great land it was. They talk about great, great, great grandpa that walked in the land, and God promised to him and to his seed that this would be their homeland, and yet nobody's ever seen it. Sound familiar? They know nothing about it, only what they'd heard. God promised that He was going to take them to a promised land where it was flowing with milk and honey. That was the great thing to a bunch of slaves that were beaten and their moldy bread was thrown into them and whipped every day. That was a terrible thing. Now listen, Christians, watch this parable here. Now, when they'd heard that there was a promised land was flowing with milk and honey, where they could live in their own house, they wouldn't have to fear. They'd have a place of refuge where they could raise their gardens, have their children, be safe. And all at once, down from the wilderness, come a prophet with a pillar of fire following him, or he following the pillar of fire. Change had to come. So notice that the conditions that they were living under, it changed from what they were even just a generation prior. Things can change so quickly. And they can change to where they're not even recognizable from what was just a previous what was true just the previous generation before. They were once admired amongst the people. Christianity was once held up as a banner here in America.
Yeah.
And even when you think about it, World War II, they talk about the generation that of men and women that fought in those great struggles, and they called them, you know, the a special generation, and they spoke very great things about them. And of course, many of these people came from rural areas across the nation that was mostly Christian at the time, and they were operating on Christian principles and were holding up. They called them the best generation, right? But now what do they say about Christians? About people that have the very same values. They call them flyover zones and hillbillies and backwash and ignorant. And it changes just that quickly. So the conditions that they were living under now were completely different than what they were just a generation prior. They were once admired, but now they're slaves. They once had the best, and now they're struggling to find scraps of food to eat. It was harder to pray, and their prayers were not just immediately answered. The atmosphere was tough. The political machinery of the day did not value their freedom of religion any longer, but instead was pushing freedom from religion. Everyone was taken from their home and forced into the workplace, didn't matter who you were, to make bricks for Pharaoh. And they were now living under conditions where every day somebody got whipped. Somebody got beat. Every day somebody was fighting a battle. And they knew that each working day, either one of their family members or somebody that they knew was going to be in a tremendous battle. Every day they got up and they knew that God had promises for them. Is that right? But they also knew that bad things were going to happen to them every day. That bad things were going to happen to good people. A chosen people. A people that were chosen of God from amongst the nations. So if all you and I do is look at the bad side all the time, friends, we will surely see all the bad. And there is bad. And there's bad around us every day. And we don't have to look very far to see the bad. But you can think whatever you want to this morning, but for me and my house, we believe that in spite of all of that, there's still much more good for a Christian, much more good for us to look at, much more good for us to look forward to each and every day in spite of all the bad. Don't tell me that Satan's got the upper hand. Again, he says, one time Israel was way down in Egypt. And as God's people, they had been down there for hundreds of years. And they were slaves, drove around anyway. And the enemy would come out in a basket full of old molded bread and pitch it out. They had to eat it or die. And their young daughters was ravished. Nothing that they could do about it. Nothing. Wanted to kill their sons? They just killed them. That's all. What a horrible thing that was, he says. Keep in mind, this is a chosen people. And look at how they were being treated now by the Egyptians. They once were admired and respected. And as Brother Branham said, almost worshipped. And now they're slaves. The conditions were horrible. But there were some changes that were coming that were actually being set into motion at the very same time. And these things had to happen in order for these other things to begin to take place. There were wheels that were already turning, friends. And there were people that were now crying out for those changes that were prophesied to come. But somebody has to cry out. And on top of all of that, God was going to make these other people pay for the manner in which they treated God's chosen people. So none of this would be overlooked. There's consequences to everything. It isn't just saints that are facing consequences. It's everyone. So some might have been saying, this isn't fair, this isn't fair. I hear that all the time. It isn't fair. It isn't fair. God sees everything. Everything, he's keeping track of everything. Everyone will give an answer. What we need to recognize, friends, is that those conditions were causing changes to happen. And the changes that were taking place was going to bring something that was much better in the end for Israel. Let me say that again. Maybe I can say it in a little more simple terms. We go through hardships. We go through hard things. But those hard things and those hardships are not even to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. To the blessings that are just around the corner for us in this life and the life to come. Satan is not on the top, friends. He's not getting over on God. So they had lived in a land, think about this for a moment. They'd already been living in a land that seemingly was flowing with milk and honey. They didn't know what this promised land really was like because they'd never been there. By the same token, we're living in Satan's Eden. And Satan's Eden's being painted as something that's getting better and better. The term is progressive, right? That we've got this linear, progressives have a linear view of history where man is just getting better and conditions are just getting better. You just have to disconnect reality and abandon reason to believe something like that. What is changing in man to make man better? Why is modern man better than Stone Age man? Whatever that might mean, right? Where does that kind of thinking come from? Without a birth, there's no change. And without change, there's nothing better. So if we're not careful, we can look at how things are seemingly getting better and how science is fixing this and fixing that and we're doing things on a global scale and... Friends, I'm not denigrating. We benefit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are benefits from it. There's good, but there's evil. Right? But that's not what I'm trying to say is that's not the millennium that we were promised. Satan is trying to set up his version of the millennium before the millennium and get us to accept that as... This is what has been promised to us. No, it isn't. What's been promised to us is so much greater. We can't even imagine what's been promised to us because we've never seen it. We've never experienced it. But we've been told about it. And the children of Israel hadn't seen Israel yet. They hadn't seen that there were clusters of grapes that it would take two men to carry between them. That would, you know, a 6-foot cluster perhaps of grapes. Of a land where things were already growing and you didn't have to do any planning. Of a land where, the climate and just all the conditions, the soil and so on and so forth, it was already bringing forth life. It was already a land that was blessed. But they're living in the best part of Egypt. And Egypt is on the forefront of technology. And so... They would be forgiven, perhaps, for looking at the conditions that they were living under at that time and thinking, well, you know, this is a pretty good place here. We got things pretty good. I'm talking about before the administration change came. They're living in the best part of the land. The scripture tells us about the melons and pomegranates and all the things that they were eating that were just coming forth in a plentiful manner. They weren't living out in the Sahara. They're living in the greenish, the most green, lush part of the Nile Delta. And you know, they've got seafood and they've, you know, the great merchant ships coming in and out. They're probably not lacking in hardly anything. Well, why go to a promised land if this one's already, you know, we're already there. We've arrived. So since they'd never seen Israel, they had no idea how short Satan's Eden, or Egypt at that time, was to the land that was promised to them. And no matter how good things had been before for their forefathers, they were living on somebody else's land. And they were living in a kingdom that was not their own. They were not making the laws. They were not driving the agenda. They were not ruling over themselves. Egypt could never be what God had promised to Israel and to his seed. Only Israel could be that. Only the land that God had promised. That little small portion of land that the whole world is still fighting over today. If it isn't special, why is there so much attention? Now, friends, we live in a great nation amongst the nations. I'm thankful that I'm an American. But there is more slavery today than there has ever been at any time. People are slaves to their jobs. People are slaves to fashion gods. People are slaves to having personal possessions. People are slaves to food, slaves to drugs, slaves to sex, slaves to religious systems. Slaves sometimes to political systems. Slaves to thought policing now, where you're not even allowed to think certain thoughts. Slavery to the passions of the senses. Slavery to money. Slavery to the fulfillments of the lusts of the flesh. Slavery to creeds. Slavery to dogmas. Slavery to church institutions sometimes. Slavery to family members. Slavery to Nicolaitan pastors. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that God has a people. And His truth is setting them free. It's setting them free from all of these forms of slavery. All of these things that Satan has brought to try to keep us bound. We were all born in sin, every one of us. We were all born as slaves. But we're seeing slavery taken to another level, and it's a perfect parallel, and it has to be, to that first Exodus. There's a people on the face of the earth, I believe this morning, friends, that their ultimate deliverance will be when they are free from these mortal pest houses. Think about it. When you move into that new tabernacle, when you move out of this pest house into that new tabernacle, you can no longer be tempted. You can no longer experience the things that you're experiencing now. You'll no longer experience grief and heartache and worry and fear. You won't be tempted by any of those things. I'm not saying you're giving in to those things, but you are tempted by it. And it wears on you, and it wears on you, and it wears on you. It's a constant battle. We're battling against all the inputs that are coming into our senses. And everything out there is trying to control us. Everything out there is trying to rule over us. But whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So their ultimate deliverance will be deliverance from themselves, from these tabernacles of pest houses of flesh. And God will bring a vengeance down upon the slave drivers that came against them. In Jubilee year, Brother Brown said, today men and women in our country and everywhere else
has sold herself out to sin, drinking, gambling, carousing, doing things that they ought not to do, and become slaves to the devil. How many knows that's true? A slave is somebody that is not free to do whatever it is that they want to do. They are bound. They have restrictions on their lives. They've got fetters on them that change the way they walk. They're not free to eat whatever they want. They're not free to go wherever they want. They're not free to do whatever they want. And what is strange is that we will tell our family members that are not serving the Lord yet that they are slaves to the world. And they'll look back at you and they'll say, I'm no slave. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. And besides that, you're the one that's a slave. You're the one because you always have to go to church. You know, we can go to the Super Bowl and this and that and the other, but you've got to go to the church. And you can't drink and you can't smoke and you can't carouse and you can't run off with somebody else's mate. You can't hang out on the dance floors and the beer joints. You can't do this and you can't do that. And they'll tell you, you know, I dress the way I want to. You know, I act the way that I want to. You know, I talk the way that I want to. And I go where I want to. That's what they'll tell you. And they'll say to you, you're the one that's a slave. And they're right. I'm a willing slave of a new master. The difference is I love serving him. The things that are pleasing to him just happen to be the very things that are pleasing to me. So the difference between us and the world, or one of those differences as far as that goes, is that we recognize that we're slaves. But they don't often recognize that they aren't free to do whatever it is that they want to do. A slave is owned by somebody else. They're literally the property of somebody else. Human slavery is a horrible thing. We're not downplaying that at all. And we're thankful that human slavery has been outlawed in our country. But it is by no means the only form of slavery that there is. It is said that of President Abraham Lincoln that one time he went down into New Orleans and he saw a slave that was being brought up onto the auction block and he was going to be sold to the highest bidder, and whoever that bidder would be the new master. And of course this slave had no choice in anything that was taking place. And it said that something rose up in Abraham Lincoln when he saw that, and he said, that's wrong. And someday I'm going to do something about it if it costs me my life. But friends, there was another one. There was a near kinsman. A near kinsman of us all that looked down upon the slavery block of sin that Adam sold us all out to. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he raised his finger and he pointed and he said, that's wrong. That slavery of the devil, that slavery of sin, that's wrong. And he said, one day I'll change that. One day I'll set them free from the slavery of sin if it costs me my life. And we know that it did. Now, why wouldn't you willingly serve somebody that laid down their life for you? It's not the only thing he took from you is sin. He looked down and he said, you know what? I'm going to set them free from cigarettes. I'm going to set them free from drugs. I'm going to set them free from pornography. I'll set them free from religion. I'll set them free from politics. And the devil said, well, who's going to pay me this much? And who's going to pay me that much? Who will bid a higher price for this one and for that one? And Jesus looked over and he said, you take your filthy hands off of them. That's my children. And Satan said, all right, you can have them. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. In other words, so that's the price that you must pay. You must become my slave. And then I'll let you have all these others. But you must become my slave. And Jesus said, nah, we know that isn't going to work. I'll pay the ultimate price. You won't take my life. I'll lay it down myself. And I will set them free from serving you. They'll no longer have to serve you any longer. I'll set them free from the torments of fear and from the torments of doubt and worry and unrest and uncertainty. They'll know me. They'll hear my voice and it'll be a sweet sound in their ears. And they will follow me wherever I lead. They'll have confidence. They'll know that it's for their best. I will lay down before them. I will become the door to the sheepfold. And anything that comes against them will have to come through me. Oh, friends. The song that the trio sang this morning, Set Free. Set Free. Set Free. Do we realize what it means to be set free? Not set free to go join some other form of bondage. Set free to become another slave of something else. Actually, what you're being set free from is sin. And when you're set free from sin, if you are a son or daughter of God, you always were. Now you are set free to live like a son of God. To live like a daughter of God. So it's not bondage to you. It's the way that you want to live. You are actually set free to live the way that you want to live. The way that you were created to live. Hallelujah. And then as the next special song that came along, you'll start to praise Him. We'll make that statement even when you don't feel like it. Down in your soul, you always feel like it. It's this flesh that we battle with. This flesh goes up and down, and this flesh is still tempted. This flesh is tossed this way and that way. So the soul has to say, all right, you know, I know that you aren't feeling up to the challenge. I know that you aren't feeling all jazzed, but I want to worship Him. And something down in your soul will begin to give Him praise. You can be completely out of your natural mind, but something down in the soul can get a hold of the Father. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And standing in the gap, he said, and these Rickies and Rickettas that have so sassed the words, and I've called them Ricky and Ricketta, God give me to understand that I shouldn't do that, because many of them are still his children. And they can't help that because they act so much different. Some of these, listen to this now, some of these old, cold, formal churches has got them, that spirit upon them, and they're in prison, they're in as much in prison as Israel was in prison, just as much as Moses when he went down to deliver them from slavery. Human beings that love Jesus Christ would serve Him if only they know what to serve Him by. And they're in bondage under denominationalism that tells them, don't you do this and don't you do that. So you can go to church every day of your life and still be in prison. You see what I'm saying? This is a time of slavery. This last age that we're living in. And people don't realize that they're in bondage. They're in slavery. But whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So imagine that. People that go to church, sincere people, nice people. People that go to church saying, I'm free, I'm free. And yet they are just as much in bondage many times as Israel was down in Egypt. What a paradox. Slaves to systems that hold on to creeds and dogmas and the headship of man versus the headship of the Holy Spirit working through man. Slaves to a man that determines who's saved and who isn't. Oh, friends, that just tears me up. It just stirs up my righteous indignation for somebody else to step in and make them your intercessor. We have only one intercessor between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for you. And He gives you the understanding or the revelation that he shed his blood for you. So if you are no longer under his blood, he would be the one that would have to tell you, wouldn't he? It's not man that puts you under that blood. It's not man that takes you out. That's another form of slavery. It's wrong. Slaves to doctrine many times. Believe this or you're out. Just get Christ. You'll believe whatever you're supposed to believe. Get the cart before the horse. Die out and get born again. He'll lead you into all truth. He promised. Again, in lifting them out of history, he says, to see our young teenage boys that will be the men and women of tomorrow, our teens today, listen to this. This is 1958. Hair down their neck, breeches pulled down over their hips, a pistol stuck in their side, a cigarette in the side of their mouth. What will it be? It's still slavery under the devil. Go out on the street and tell somebody that's dressed that way that they're a slave to the devil. They will look at you like you are crazy. And they'll tell you, I'm doing this because this is who I am. I'm doing this because I'm being my own person. Nobody's telling me what to do. Well, if you are so free as you claim to be, if you are so original, if you are doing what you are created to do, you're so original, then why are there so many others that look just exactly like you? That pull their breeches down to the same point that you do, right? Act just like you do. They don't realize that they're bound. They don't realize they're a slave to a spirit. And that's what we're dealing with in this age, in this hour. They don't see that there's spiritual shackles hanging all around. They got shackles on their hands. They got shackles on their feet. They got shackles on their soul. They don't realize there's a ring that's in their nose spiritually that they're being pulled around by. Led this direction. Led that direction. They got chains around their minds. Chains around their souls. And they're not free to do whatever it is that they want to do. That's slavery, friends. Inner veil. One time when the slaves was being sold, they'd go around and swap slaves and so forth. And that's what you are tonight, many of you here. Can you imagine standing up in a church and saying that? Not only standing up in a church and saying that, but being the only one that's standing up in churches and saying, I'm pretty sure you'll get invited right back. Many of you, though the city and though the country are nothing but church slaves, why don't you just be nice to us? Nothing but slaves to Christianity when you should be free. Amen. That's right. Now, how could this be? Now, he's not saying that you're a slave to Christianity in the true sense, but slaves to the religious systems. Just as the children of Israel were at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. It's the same way that somebody is a slave to pornography or a slave to cigarettes. You can be a slave to religion. Something begins to control them. We're not talking about being bound to Christ. That's a good thing. But being bound to Christianity as a system. Bound by religion, in other words. Just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in Jesus' day, they were so bound that they called him the devil. And they didn't realize that they were children of the devil themselves. Bound by religion. Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. And the book says this and that. Well, others are shouting in the church, that I got to shout. I go to a church where everybody shouts. If I don't shout, then somebody's going to think I'm backslid. I'll think you're backslid if you join in when it isn't coming from your heart. Actually, I won't think anything because I'm minding my own business. I'm determining whether I want to shout or not. Well, if one person shouts, everybody's going to shout. If brother super spiritual gets up and amens the word, well, everybody else better get up and do the same thing. Because if they don't, there something's wrong there. That's bondage. Just be who you are. Why would you want to be a second, third, fourth rate somebody else when you can be a first rate what God made you? Well, I have to follow this rule book. Well, who wrote it? Well, the pastor says, I can't marry this one. I have to marry that one. Where's that in the Bible? Well, the pastor says, I can't wear a wedding ring. The pastor says, I can't talk to my family. And if I talk to my family, I'm taken out from under the blood. Well, you better run away from that place. A church that wants to take you out from under the blood, I just question that right off the bat. What are those things? Creeds of man and doctrines of man and not of the Holy Ghost. Well, Brother Doug, the way you're preaching it sounds to me like you don't believe that there are any standards or any doctrines that we should live by. That's not what we're saying at all. The doctrines of the Bible, they are the ways of a born-again and spirit-filled member of the body of Christ. Amen. Guess what? And by his death, I want you to hear this morning, by his death and by your acceptance of that and your new birth, you are now free to live like a son or daughter of God was made to live. Amen. You're free to live like a lamb and not like a hog anymore. You're free to be who God made you to be. You're a new creature. When you are a new creature, that's the key. If we bring people to church, if we bring them to this or that or the other, we still haven't gone far enough. Your messenger's goal was to get you to Christ. Our goal is to get you to Christ. And I don't care what we have to tear down to get you to Christ. Because he's the one that will take you. He's the one that promised you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that will lead you. He's the one that will heal you. He's the one that will deliver you. He's the one that will comfort you. He's the one that will be your friend when it seems like you have no friends. He's the one that has your answers. He's the one that's coming for you. He's the one that will change your mortal body. He's the one that will take you to a wedding supper. He's the one that will take you back to the earth to rule and reign with him. He's the one that scooted over in his throne and said, I've granted to the overcomers to come and sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. But I'm going to be seated in my own throne one day. He's the one. You get anybody else in the picture and you've missed the whole point. We're not trying to marry people to a pastor or marry them to a church or marry them to a doctrine. Paul said, I've espoused you to one and I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you to that one, Jesus Christ. We do what we're doing because we want to. Friends, the hardest thing that you will ever do is to try to live a Christian life. How many knows that? I did that from the time I was 6 until I was 28. I tried to live a Christian life. I tried to be something that I wasn't. Well, I believe I was saved. I believe that God was working on sanctification, which was a battle back and forth. But I wasn't a new creature. The life wasn't there. So if the life isn't there, you try to impersonate. You try to be what the Bible says. You look at it, well, the Bible says do this, so I got to do this. You try to be what the Bible says to be, right? But the only way to be a lamb is to be born a lamb. The only way to be a Christian is to be born a Christian. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. And there's one doctrine, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism. There's one Holy Ghost, one God. That That eliminates all the differences. Oh, we'll still have our own little differences, but all the major things, it straightens that all out. Because you are that. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And now you're free to live like one. And because you're that new creature, friends, actually, when Jesus, before the new birth took place, because it couldn't happen until he paid the price, he's saying, you know, I give you a new commandment. Says, you know, don't kill, don't do this, or don't do that. He says, you know, if you, you can assassinate someone's character. I'm paraphrasing. You can assassinate someone's character and you're guilty of murdering. If you have it in your heart to do something, you may never kill a person, but you can be guilty of murder by the things that are in the heart. So what does that tell you right there? It tells you need a change of heart. It tells you that something has to change for there to be change. And that thing that has to change is you. And when you are changed on the inside, you're now free to live like what you are and who you are in Christ. You're no longer a slave to the sins and the passions of the flesh and the sins of this world. Yes, you're tempted. Yes, you're challenged, but you're no longer a slave. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you live the way that you live. You're no longer living the way that you are living, but out of fear of being beaten if you don't. There's a lot of churches that are just slave markets. There's a lot of churches where the only way to leave that place is in a pine box. That's not Christ. I can say that easily. That is not the Spirit of Christ. We don't serve Him because we're afraid of going to hell. We don't do what's right because we're afraid of getting punished if we don't do what's right. While all along, down in our hearts, we really want to do this and that instead. Well, go ahead and do this or that. You're already guilty of it. Right? You don't want to do those things. And unless and until you've been birthed by the Spirit, people are always wanting to know what evidence is, you know, how do I know I've been born again of the Spirit? Well, just look at your desires. Look at your heart. Is it a chore to come to church? Is it a chore to keep God's word? Is it a chore to forgive somebody? The things that Jesus described to us, Sermon on the Mount, and he's describing, and he's telling us, don't do this, do that. What he's telling us is not, it's not a new rule book. He's not giving us, okay, now this is the New Testament, okay, this is a, you know, I've taken the, you know, there were only 10 commandments, and now I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go into those in greater detail and I'm going to add to this list. It didn't work in the Old Testament. Why would it work in the New? They were given a list. They couldn't live it. Right? Actually, that list, let's just go back to that for a moment. That list that was in the Old Testament described what a Holy Ghost-filled Christian lives like. A Holy Ghost-filled Christian does not kill. A Holy Ghost-filled Christian obeys their father and mother. Ouch. A Holy Ghost-filled Christian does not covet somebody else's wife. It's describing what this life will look like when it comes in you and it's being lived out. Friends, there's only one Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, that's what will be lived. You can't be partway pregnant. You're either pregnant or you aren't. You can't be a good Christian. You're either a Christian or you aren't. Everything else is trying to be that. You have to be born into it. It takes away all the struggle. I've just been struggling and struggling and trying this or that or the other. I'm not being insensitive. We've been there before, right? But there's a cure. There's a solution. You see, many of us thought, that's what we were taught. We thought, well, if I could just be good enough, God will love me. If I could just be good enough, I'll have a position in the church. If I could just be good enough, God will bless me. You can't be good enough. And if you could, you don't need him. That's actually a satanic, Cain spirit kind of thing that we actually think we're doing a good thing. If I could just be good enough for God. Well, if you could be good enough, you wouldn't need him. You can't. You were born in sin. Shaped in iniquity. Bound by sin. You needed someone to set you free. You needed someone to set you free. You needed someone to set you free. And when he sets you free, you're free. And when you're free, you know that you're free. And now his commandments are written on your heart. Now his spirit is, you don't need the pastor to follow you around. Remember Brother Brown telling the story about out hunting, and he's hunting with somebody else, and this one guy was not a believer, and he kind of liked to cause trouble, and Brother Branham was asking for some permission to hunt on his land. And the guy said, I forget who the brother was that was with Brother Branham, but he said, you don't mean to tell me that you're so low down that you need your pastor to follow you around. And you know, Brother Branham was hunting with him because his pastor has to follow him around everywhere. That's the way a lot of churches are. And I've actually heard that excuse, friends. And it just sickens me. It's so God dishonoring. I've heard that excuse. Well, you know, if this church wasn't so legal, people wouldn't live right. Well, the people you didn't get them to Christ. Get them to Christ, and he'll take them the rest of the way. Of course we still have to preach clothesline religion. Of course we still have to lay things down. Because we got to be born again, and people have got to be pointed in the right direction. And we got to raise the standard and show what's right and what isn't right. But if you're ever born again of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God in you will keep his word. If that isn't true, none of us stand a chance. How many knows that's true? Help us, Lord. This truly is wonderful, isn't it? This truly is the best way to live. You're not enduring your salvation. You're enjoying it. I would hate to get over there to find out I could have enjoyed this. Slavery. Slavery. This is the worst hour of slavery the world's ever seen. Ironically, in an age that's titled People's Rights. Well, you can have those rights as long as you aren't a Christian. Isn't that what it boils down to? Isn't that pretty much where things are headed in this country? Well, you just need to be more permissive and this and that and the other. It's getting to the place where Christianity is going to be outlawed. Where the Bible is going to be called too restrictive. In a generation. You live the way that you live, not because you're going to be beaten if you don't. How many can say amen to that? Amen. If you can't, we can get together and pray with you and join you as you pray through so that he can reveal to you that he wants to set you free. Amen. You do the things that you do as a Christian because you've been born again. And you're free to do what you want to. And what you want to do is please him. And serve him. Slavery. Slavery. Maybe you wear a dress that's of a certain length or pants that are a certain condition or you cut your hair in a certain way. There was a doctrine when I first moved here to town. It was called the White Wall Doctrine, which is actually kind of racist because I guess it only applies to white guys. What's the White Wall Doctrine? If you can't see a white wall, you know, there used to be a lot of times tires that would have a white wall on the outside that went around the tire, you know, just some way to kind of dress it up a little bit, I guess. So they said if you can't see, you know, a regulation message haircut is we got to be able to see white around your ear. And if we can't see that, then you need a haircut. And I remember experiencing that. Boy, you want to get into legalism? Just go preach at a prison. You want to talk about legalists? I mean, a prisoner doesn't have a whole lot to do. So you say something, and they study it for 168 hours that week. Right? And they're ready to grill you the next time you come. And you didn't even realize that it was an issue. I went out there one time, and the guy that was the leader of the group gave me a nice note. And he said, Brother Doug, on this note, Brother Doug, God is love. Well, who can't say amen to that, right? Amen. Read a little further. Love is corrective. Well, I knew that I was gonna get read the riot act here in just a moment, you know. Then I turned a little further. There might have been a two or three more steps. I don't know, but you know, it was like we used to make these things out of paper when you're a kid, and you fold this out, and you know, and it's got a little message, and you fold it out a little further, and it's got another message, right? So anyway, once you pulled this rose apart. It started out with God is love. It came down to you need a haircut. And I thought, you're in here for murder. I left my family to be with you tonight. And I'm working 50 hours a week. And you're worried about whether my hair's cut to regulation or not. Absolutely no scripture to it. Just another, you know, they're bound and now they want to bind me. Right? Not them, it's the devil, right? You just laugh it off, you know, these things come with the territory, and you realize that any piece of art has to pass through the hall of critics first. So you just recognize what it is, and okay, praise the Lord, whatever, you go on. But the things that we can get hung up over, right? It's just more bondage. He didn't come to bind us. He came to set us free. He came to give us life and a more abundant life. So if your Holy Spirit is telling you you've got to wear a dress that's this way or that way, fine. But don't throw somebody else under the bus because they don't have that same revelation. Amen, oh my, oh me, something. What is it? It's slavery. If I have to have you follow me around to tell me what's right and what isn't, then I still need the Holy Ghost. Obviously, I need the one that you have because, you know, seems to be running your life pretty well. All right, well, let's take that guy that's on the street corner. Let's hose him off. Let's put a uniform on him, you know, a regulation uniform. Got to have message white walls. I guess if you're Mexican, it's a brown wall. If you're Chinese, it's a yellow wall. I don't know. Teach him to say certain buzzwords and put a rule book in his hand and make him a slave to our organization. Well, what happens if you quit enforcing those rules? They quit doing them. That won't work, friends. We were all born under the slavery of sin. And what we need is for somebody to buy us off the auction block and to set us free from the bondage, to break those shackles. And that one gave his life for you, and he's invited you to learn of him. He said, learn of me. Don't learn of the church. Don't learn of the pastor. You're not marrying him. Learn of me. I'm meek. You will find that. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened. And I will give you rest. Lay down your load of sin. I'll give you rest. You can lay that down. You're not carrying that around any longer. But don't stop there. Now learn of me. And you will learn that I'm meek, that I'm lowly. How great thou art, Lord. Yet he's meek, he's lowly. Means you've got to get quiet to hear him. He's not going to have a shouting contest with you. If you don't want to listen, he's not going to talk. Learn of me. I'm meek and I'm lowly. Take my yoke upon you. Start walking with me. And you will learn of me. And you will find rest for your soul. No longer is it just the burden of sin that's lifted off, but you found rest for your soul. You'll be yoked together with him. Sounds like slavery, doesn't it? You will enjoy it. Because he will carry your load. He'll do the heavy lifting. And the paths that he will lead you on will be righteous paths. The paths that he leads you on will be ordered paths. Your footsteps will be ordered. Am I crazy this morning? How many believes this? How many believes that you can have that kind of confidence in the one that's leading you and guiding you? How many believes that that very same one that's in you, you'll recognize it in someone else? And you will only have to say a few words to realize, you know what, I'm serving the very same one. I love him too. So we can become slaves to somebody stands up. Everybody else has to stand up. Till the minister says, you may be seated. Where's the Holy Ghost in that? Shouting when everybody else shouts. Some of us will never shout. Slaves to our own little circles that we've drawn. Slaves to doctrines. What did we do with the church age book? It exposed all of that. We can go free. Isn't that wonderful? People will serve God because they want to. What a concept. Harvest time, he says, listen to this. They went up there in Canada and got a few latter rain brethren. It died right there. Remember the latter rain, you brothers? Where did it go to? Where did anything else go to? But what did the organizations get out of it? Millions of converts and made slaves out of them to their creeds. Become rich. And building millions and billions of dollars in buildings and things like that. Well, that just shows success, doesn't it? Saying the Lord is coming. Sending preachers to seminaries and things and educating them on man-made theology. Like Luther and Wesley and the rest of you. What are you trying to say? I think it's pretty clear. He's saying what Paul said. Those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. They took notice of the disciples. They were ignorant and unlearned, but they took notice that they'd been with this man called Jesus. I'll pull over here in just a moment. We can make slaves to church camps. We can make slaves to church doctrines. I've been thrown out of more camps since I came to the message than I ever encountered in denominations. It's a spirit. We can become slaves to personalities.
We can become slaves to gifts. Oh, look how gifted this person is. They may absolutely be gifted. But gifts and callings are without repentance. Our loyalty is to the Word. We appreciate the gifts. They have their place. They have their part. But the Word has preeminence. Friends, when the Son of God sets you free, when the Word sets you free, they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. You're free to be a son or daughter of God. You're free to be the one that He made you to be. You can have a clear conscience. You can be transparent. Because you know that what's in your new heart of hearts is right. But people sometimes will exchange one set of shackles for another. One slave owner for another. Let me read this last one. A lot of people build upon riches. They try to work. They try to see how much money they can make. They say, if I can't spend it, my children can behind me. What does it do? It leads to slavery. You become a slave to your money. Many people don't, maybe. You don't have to be a millionaire to do that. You can just covet money. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money. You don't have to be a millionaire to do that. You can just covet money. And you're just as guilty as the millionaire, see? There's just as many pennyaires as there is millionaires that will be in hell because it's your attitude towards it. What God has given you. Now, if you build upon riches, it'll fall. Then there's a great thing that America is trying to build upon. It's trying to build upon the foundation of popularity. It's trying to build upon young girls, young boys. They look at the television stars, movie stars. They try to act like them. They try to dress like them, impersonate them. What does it do? It leads to a ruined life of chaos. Now, why would we think impersonating Christianity would have any better effect? It's stubbles of hay, which will be burned at the judgment. Jesus is the only foundation, the only sure foundation. And that's the reason we should come to Him. Nobody else has that foundation. Riches doesn't have it. Popularity doesn't have it. And today, we got so much building foundation. Oh, American people just can't do nothing Sunday. They gotta build a fence. They gotta do this. What are you doing? You realize that your building is going to be blowed up to bits pretty soon. That foundation is crumbling sands. Slaves to money, slaves to popularity, slaves to building church kingdoms, slaves to just building. Isn't that what the children of Israel were doing? They were slaves to building. It wasn't, the Egyptians weren't building these shrines for Pharaoh. Children of Israel were. They were building these structures. Now, they didn't have a choice in it. They were being forced to do it. But today, I wonder how many people are doing it that are slaves to it, that are saying, I don't have a choice. But you do. We don't have to do those things. Well, Brother Baker, what I want to know this morning is, what does this have to do with the Exodus? What does this have to do with the rapture? What does this have to do with the meeting in the air? Everything. 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 You see, we aren't coming out of here as slaves to the God of this evil age. We're overcomers. This is not our home. This is not our kingdom. We are not going out of here as slaves to a system, or slaves to man, or slaves to a religion. We've been set free. We've been set free to serve the living God and to serve Him alone. How many knows that? I want somebody to say that this morning. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free.
We sing that song, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm free this morning to follow Him wherever He leads me. I'm free to have a sane mind. I'm free to be free from worry. I'm free this morning from sickness. You say, oh, you're saying you never get sick? I'm free to receive my sickness. Sure, I'm going to pay a price. Sure, I'm going to have to stand my ground. Because Satan's going to battle me over that and say, well, I don't think you're free. And I'm going to have to say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I'm going to have to stand there and hold on and hold on. Like our brother's doing over in that corner. There's a battle that's being fought once again. And the devil is lying. And the devil is saying that my brother is bound. But he's a liar. And God is going to have the preeminence. God is his healer. God is his deliverer. Friends, if he did it for me, he'll do it for him. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. If he did it for you, he'll do it for me. These are not cunningly devised fables. Amen. Brother Eli, Brother Andy, Brother Joe, would you just go lay your hands on him? That's all you got to do. We expect the devil to act up. We expect spirits to argue with us. But we also expect them to leave. God is our healer. God is our deliverer. He's our God. He's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's our King. He's our way out of this world. He's our way out of these pest houses. Into a celestial body. He's ministered to us an entrance, which is an exodus from this world. And I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, we're on, the exodus is on. There's a meeting that'll take place in the air, but you gotta get free first. And we've been sent a word that'll set you free. The angel of the Lord is in the camp. The Lord himself has descended with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. But he's here this morning and he's doing what he said he would do. We have that assurance. We have that promise. We're not following a cunningly devised fable. This is not a myth. I challenge you in the name of the Lord to take him at his word this morning. If you don't know that he's real and that he's the God of his word, you can meet him this morning and he can prove to you that he's the same today, that he was yesterday, that he will be forever. He's everything you need this morning. For your journey. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're free to follow him wherever he leads, friends. We're free to, you know, he's not obligated to back up somebody else's word. So you're not going to tie our hands and tell us how to preach the word. We're going to preach it the way it's written. And if you're Holy Ghost filled, you'll receive it the way it's written. Amen. You won't take it personal. It is personal. But you won't take it as God attacking you. You'll take it as God loving you. And caring about you enough to set you free. And you will zealously repent. You'll repent with excitement, with zeal. Because you'll realize, you know what, God, if you didn't show me that, I'd still be wrong. And there's no way I could have made myself right except you show me. So thank you, Lord. I'm your child. You show me I'm wrong. So he's not obligated to back up anybody else's word, but he's duty bound to back up his own word. So if we preach it, friends, just the way that he wrote it, and we don't cut any corners, he's obligated to make it live. How many knows that's true? Amen. And you will see Jesus. We aren't called out to come out of systems to this, to just join another one. So that we can be a prisoner of another man-made system. We've been called out this morning to serve a living God. To serve His kingdom. His kingdom that will soon come into physical power, but is already in spiritual power. We've been bought with a price this morning, friends. Let's stand to our feet. We've been bought with a price, and we are now free to serve the true Jesus of the Bible. To serve the true living Word. To serve the one that paid the price for us. To serve the one that set us free. Amen. And we are coming out. As we speak. From the slavery of this world. Though we are still in this world, we are no longer of this world. We are of another kingdom. And we serve the one that has set us free. How many can say praise the Lord? And that one that has set us free has called us out, friends, to follow after him. And he's promised to lead us into a city whose builder and maker is God. Your future is bright this morning. You have more positive things to look at than negative. God has given you exceeding great and precious promises. He has made you a partaker of the divine nature. The very nature that was in him is now in you. And it'll do the same thing in you that it did in him. It'll reproduce Jesus Christ on the scene in 2024. How many believes that? Hallelujah. You're on the hallelujah side, friends. You're on the positive side of things. Change is coming. Change is in the works. But it's for your good. It's all working for your good. It's all bringing you to an expected end this morning. Not, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts not of evil, but of peace. Good things. To give you an expected end. As we bow our heads this morning, friends. If the devil has pulled the hood over your eyes, and the devil's got you just looking at all the negative, I want you to ask the Lord this morning to turn your eyes upon him and to cause you to see what he's doing. Because what he's doing right this moment is greater than every evil thing that's going on around you. Amen. I am not at all belittling the hardships that you're going through. We go to funerals. We go to different things. We bury loved ones. Those things are heavy. We suffer. But the sufferings of this life are not even to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, but also to the things that are already taking place amongst us. There is more good happening in your life than there is evil. There is more positive than there is negative. If the devil's haunting you this morning, trying to rule over you with fear, if the devil's telling you, you've got to bow to this or bow to that, or these people said this about me and it must be true, look to him this morning. Ask him what he has to say about the matter. Because he's the author and giver of life. And we have no go-between except him. He is our intercessor this morning. There's none between us and God but our high priest this morning. And he wants you to know that you know that you know. And he wants you to have confidence that the work that he started, he's going to finish. That he knows the way through the wilderness. That he'll lead you and guide you and keep you. And you will live a more abundant life in Satan's Eden. That's the irony of it, friends. We're living in the worst possible age as far as sin, and evil spirits, the oppression. We've got top-notch, high-level demons that we're battling. The battle's hot and heavy. The battle's over whether we escape these mortal bodies, whether sin is swallowed up. It has been swallowed up in victory, but whether sin is put underneath the feet of the body or not, whether death is put underneath the feet of the body, because that's the last thing that's put under the body. And we know that that's the thing that's the greatest power, that's the thing that everybody fears the most is death. So if death is brought under subjection, then that means everything under it is brought under subjection. It means there's nothing that hasn't been conquered or defeated. We know the Bible tells us that death has been defeated, but it also tells us that it hasn't been put under the feet of the body yet, but that it would be put under the feet of the body. We're at the feet of the body. The feet of the body is on the earth this morning. And death is being brought to the place where it will no longer have a purpose. Death is, it has already been defeated. But we're looking for these bodies to take on more immortality. And we're right at the threshold of that this morning. We're walking through Satan's Eden. He's done his very best to create his own version of the millennium. And at the same time, he's anointing men to... There's an entrance that's been ministered unto us. Peter tells us about it. And it's an entrance into that other dimension, but it's also an exit from the destruction that this world is going to face, the things that this world is going to go through. It's an entrance into that other dimension, that other kingdom, into a new body that's being ministered to us. Satan's looking for an escape too. He knows judgment's coming, and so he's anointed men to look for a way off of this perfectly good planet, to go live on a planet that's uninhabitable, where you got to bring everything with you to somehow survive. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too dry, it's too this, too that. Doesn't have the same gravitational pull. Nothing's growing. But somehow, Satan has convinced men that it's a better thing to invest our money into getting off this planet. Because deep down, he's trying to escape judgment. Man's trying to escape judgment. It doesn't matter where we go. God will find us. Sin will be judged when the books are open. We know that Satan is also trying to find the key to eternal life without a cross, so that man can, the fountain of youth, so that man can be free from the ravages of sin, which we know sickness and death are all symptoms of sin. But he's trying to provide another way rather than a cross. There is no other way, friends. But he's about to discover the secrets of life. We know that before that happens, God will call the whole thing short. Meanwhile, we're walking through Satan's Eden. And there's a people that have been equipped by the Word and filled by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, that will overcome in Satan's great masterpiece, where he's become the god of this evil age, but they will overcome every trap, everything that he's got laid to sidetrack them. They will overcome. They'll overcome by the word that he's given them, which will produce a testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, to be a part of this. I look at myself, Lord, I don't deserve it. I never did think that I deserved it. I never, ever had the thought in my mind that I'm better than somebody else, or I proved something, or I did something. I know it's your grace. And I still know that it's your grace. Lord, your grace is just amazing. It's unmerited favor. But Lord, I also know that you've given me a new heart, that you've quickened that gene that's down on the inside. And by me observing, Lord, this life that's now living in me, I can see that this life that's in me wants to serve you. This life that's in me wants to please you. This life that's in me loves you, loves your word, loves your people, believes your word. This life that's in me is always positive. We can get in the way and we can get down and we can get negative at times, but that life that's in us will convict us of that, because the Holy Spirit is always positive. I'm thankful for that this morning, Lord, because I know without a shadow of a doubt I wouldn't be here this morning if you hadn't have interceded, if you hadn't have done something to change my life. I was disgusted with the life that I was living, knowing, Lord, that there wasn't anything better because of that first birth, knowing that I was born with certain genes, certain predispositions. But Lord, you've quickened us. We've been born from above. And now we're of another set of genes. And Lord, the things that are in us are things that were in you. And they aren't things that we have to try to do. There are things that we now surrender, that we just get our flesh out of the way to let these things manifest in our lives. Let these things come to the forefront. Let these things live out through us. As your prophet said, we'll get to the place where we just unconsciously do the word of God and the will of God. Just unconsciously do it. Just because that's what we are and that's who we are. I pray, Lord, that each and every one would be encouraged this morning. I pray, Lord, that there won't be a person leave this building, Lord, that's discouraged, that's disheartened. Lord, if we're still trying to do things on our own, well, then we deserve, and I'm thankful that you allow us to get to the place where we're disheartened and discouraged, because we have to get to the place where we're sick and tired of being sick and tired. We have to get to the place where we realize we can't do a thing without you. But then we also have to get to the place where we recognize that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Lord, that by that new birth, what a great paradox. We go from being bound by sin to be freed by heaven. I pray, Lord, that everyone would leave this morning with that blessed hope. Father, with faith to go with that blessed hope. I pray, Lord, as we look into these things, Lord, that you would just take us in between the lines. And Lord, just show us the things that we should glean from the exoduses that have already taken place, that would shed light, Lord, on this exodus of our day. Because, Father, we want a clear vision of our day and our time and what we're supposed to walk in. So, Lord, the thing that we look upon is what we actually manifest. It's what we actually become. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, and with every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not trying to manipulate or pull on anybody this morning, but if there's something in your heart this morning that's telling you, Lord, I need to trust you a little bit more. I need to come to a greater surrender. Father, so that I truly have that rest. I want to learn of you more and more. Learn your ways. Take your yoke upon me. Lord, so that I can have that confidence in the face of all the evil that's around us, all the darkness that's all around us. I can see the light that's also all the way around us. As I walk with you in the light, as you are in the light. If that's you and that's a place that you are laboring to come into, that you haven't quite entered into, that's all right. Every one of us, there's no other way to come. We all have to come the same way. If that's you this morning, if you just be honest and lift your hand to him, say, Lord, I'm looking for that. I don't believe that I've walked into that yet, but I'm looking to walk into that. Won't you lead me into it? You want to just lift your hand to him? Father, you see the hands that are lifted in the building. You see the hearts, Lord, and maybe some that are listening in as well. I pray that, Lord, that they would be encouraged this morning because you promised it to us, Lord. It's not just for certain ones. It's for whoever you're calling, Lord, and whoever will take you at your word and believe it. You'll make these things true to them. You'll make these things real to them. Father, we don't have to struggle with this. We don't have to try to be something that's pleasing to you. We don't have to suffer from, in the sense that we're living some kind of a life that doesn't seem natural to us or real to us. Lord, if we're born again of your Spirit, it's the most natural thing that there is. It begins to introduce ourselves to who we truly are. We begin to learn that our nature is really your nature, that your ways are really our ways. You're just leading us and guiding us, and we're growing up into the manifestation of sons and daughters of God here on the earth. Sons and daughters of God of the seed of Abraham. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one. If there's anyone here this morning that would want to lift your hand and say, Lord, you know that I know you, and I'm in a relationship with you, and I'm in a walk with you. But Lord, I've looked at the darkness of the world, and maybe I've listened to the television too much, or I've listened to politics too much, or listened to the negative a little bit too much, and it's kind of put a hindrance on my spirit. But Lord, I want to repurpose this morning that I'm going to look for the good things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are helpful and virtuous. I want to think on these things. I want to see. I want to look upon. I don't want to look back and say, well, you did something. You were doing all this in the 60s and now you're not doing it now. I want to see what you're doing right now because you never left. You're still here. And if you're here, you're doing exactly what you said that you're going to do. And I just want to see you every day. And I want that to be my focus, and I want that to be my testimony. I want to be guilty of talking about the good things that are happening and what you're doing, Lord, this exodus that's on, this calling out, this coming out that's taking place as we speak in the spiritual realm. That's what I want to do, Lord. And I want to just lift my hand, Lord, as I propose to you, Lord, that I'm going to make efforts to do that. If that's you, you want to be remembered in prayer. Father, you see all those hands that are lifted this morning. Father, I'm sure there's not a person in the building, starting with me, that wouldn't like to see more of you in our lives. And every single day, Lord, as we're walking through Satan's Eden, we want to give you glory instead of glorifying all the sin and all the darkness and everything else that's going around us. And we want to glorify you, Lord, all the good things that are happening, all the promises that are being fulfilled, all of the prophecies that are in your word that are being fulfilled so quickly as we speak. We want to focus on those things, Lord. They're encouraging, they're strengthening, they're edifying, and they're building us up, Lord, to come to this great crescendo in your great symphony. Move upon each and every heart, Lord. Encourage each and every one. Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. I need more.